All right, welcome to session two, breakout number two. Thank y'all for being here. Welcome to night vision. You're going to keep hearing Drew talk about blurred vision. We were wrong on the name, so just assume you're here at blurred vision. So what we're going to dive into is some pretty heavy stuff. We're going to talk about self-harm, anxiety, depression, suicide. You're going to hear some heavy things, heavy emotions, heavy terms, real realities. But the hope here is that we're going to make that something we can talk about, something that's approachable, something that we can begin to communicate with each other. And you're going to hear these gentlemen by my side communicate truth over and over and over that you're not alone and that we want to help. We want to walk through this with you. That's why we get to be the body of Christ together. So this is Drew and Robbie. Drew's going to introduce his friend Robbie here in a second. I'm going to pray, and then we'll kick it off. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, just to open your word and to understand the truth that is in it and combat the lies that we swim in our culture all the time. And for this topic in this session, lies that lead to death. Not a medical, metaphorical death, but a real, literal death. We have an enemy that is seeking to destroy each and every person in this room. Will you protect us? Will you encourage us and equip us this afternoon with tools, with scriptures, with reminders, with just something that students in here can hold on to remember there is life in you. They can choose not only just eternal life with you, but life with you today, hope today. We love you. Pray for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Drew Zeiler, everybody.
Thanks, buddy. Yeah, so my name's Drew over in the Fort Worth campus. I get to work with the students over there at Watermark, so super excited to be with you guys again. I want to introduce you all to my friend Robbie. Robbie is one of our members over at Fort Worth and a buddy of mine. And a few things you need to know about Robbie is, other than the fact that he is a licensed counselor and works with emotionally and what was the word that you used?
Behavioral.
Issues with teens. He gets to spend tons of time with teens who are in a residency program, just helping them navigate some of these struggles with depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts and that kind of stuff. But some of the things you need to know about Robbie that you wouldn't know unless I told you is that when Robbie was 10, he had his black belt in karate. And so he could have taken any one of us when he was 10 years old.
I kind of peaked at 10, though. So I kind of peaked at 10, so I really can't take anybody in the room.
Did you have this beard when you were 10?
No, that came about 12.
Okay. Oh, so you were one of those boy men.
I was one of those boy men, yes. And then people made fun of me, actually, because they were jealous. So still do, Drew.
Whatever. Other things you need to know about Robbie is he's got a sleeve tat that's pretty epic. Maybe he'll show it to you. He actually, this is my favorite, he dropped out of school 3 times. 3 times. The fact that they even let you back says something about our educational system.
I went to one of those special schools, though, that you go to when you actually don't like school, so they really grade you on a super awesome curve. So it was awesome.
There you go. But he now has 2 master's degrees. So for those of you guys struggling at school, there is hope. All right. But so I just want to introduce you guys to Robbie. We will be talking about blurred vision. Those of us who are struggling with or our friends who might be struggling to see life clearly. And suicide and self-harm is increasingly becoming a problem amongst young people. And I believe that's because we don't have the answers to life's most important problems, most important questions. Like, where does my meaning come from? Where does my value come from? How do I know that I'm significant? Does anybody care about me? And why is life so hard? When we don't have answers to these questions, it can drive us to deeper levels of anxiety as we believe lies about our life and ultimately into depression and hopelessness. Suicide is an increasingly growing problem. You know, it's actually the second leading cause of death amongst teens 10 to 24. Second leading cause of death. And that approximately 88 young people in the U.S. will die by suicide each week. This picture I have right here represents that one in every 25 students will attempt suicide. So if that was your class, at your geography class, one of those students in your geography class will attempt suicide. It's heartbreaking. That if I could I just have these five students right here? Just if you could stand up for me real quick. You five students. Now, I'm not saying that they've attempted suicide, but they represent that in a room this size, that if you were in a room this size of teenagers, this is the number that would represent the number of students who would attempt suicide. It's heartbreaking. You guys can sit down. It's a real problem, and there are solutions, and there is hope. And so if you're thinking that you're the only one, or if you're thinking that no one else is struggling with this, that's just not true. There are so many others who are struggling with this, and we've got to talk about it. We've got to begin bringing out our struggles into the light. And because the problem is that our problems grow in isolation. When we hold our dark, deep, dark secrets, and we hold them, and we don't tell anyone, those lies and the dysfunction of those lies will grow into bigger and bigger problems. And so we have to be honest about our struggles. And you need to know that there is hope. There is hope. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that no temptation has overcome you, but that which is common to man. Common to man. There's no temptation. No thought that you have had is unique to you. That other people have the same type of dark thoughts that you or your friends are having. They are common to man. And here is a promise. God is faithful. So when you feel like there is no hope and there is no way out of the darkness that you are living in, God is faithful. He is with you. He sees your pain and he cares. And beyond that, he even goes even further and says, he won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with every temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. There is hope. And the hope that we have is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to dive in. Right now, we're going to just jump straight in to some of the mental health aspects of the struggles of depression and anxiety. Then we're going to dive into some of the lies that we believe that can compound these feelings of anxiety and depression and try to debunk them and show you the truth of the lies that we're believing that might be really causing some pain and some dark things in our life. And then in the end, we're going to try to help give you some practical things that you can say and do in your own life and in your lives of your friends that can help us to break through the darkness and walk in the light of freedom and hope that we have in Christ. Okay? So I'm going to pass the mic to Harrison, and he's going to take it from here.
I'm just the question guy. So Robbie is the expert, and he's a clinician, medicalician. Whatever it is, whatever the term is. And so, Robbie, can you just help us understand what leads to eventually self-harm and suicide? But start first by answering and giving some definition to what is anxiety and depression.
Absolutely. Thank you, Harrison. And also, there are a lot of terms, but medicalician is not one of them. Just an FYI. So, you know, if you just cross that off your list. All right, I'm going to stand up. Okay, so I'm going to try to define anxiety and depression in ways that you can really grab onto. Okay, so little science lesson. All right, anxiety is just something that happens in your brain. And it's not necessarily this like big bad boogeyman in the closet. Anxiety in and of itself is a process that happens in our brain. Okay, so when we were a caveman and we were faced with a saber-toothed tiger, okay? And that saber-toothed tiger, we were like, can we fight this? Do we need to run from it? Do we just need to stand still and hopefully it won't see us, okay? That is what is going on in your brain, this fight, flight, freeze process that is happening, okay? So that's helpful when we're being chased by a saber-toothed tiger. It's not helpful when you're lying in bed at night and it's just you and you're in your home and everything's okay. When that continued circle loop of what if she doesn't like me? What if he doesn't like me? What if I don't get asked to the dance? What if I fail the test? What if I don't get into college? What if dad doesn't show up again? What if mom doesn't break? What if mom doesn't keep that promise? What if I don't get the car I wanted when I turned 16? What if, what if, what if? And you just go all the way down. That's the same process. That's your brain going, I don't know how to solve this problem. Okay, so anxiety. So that process, I'll be glad to talk way more about that afterwards if you would like to. It's this, think of it as something of the what ifs. You are going to chase those what ifs till the end degree and ask yourself that over and over again, okay? So depression is different. Depression is, I have this overarching sense of hopelessness that I can never make it through, that there is nothing worth living for, that I don't matter to myself, I don't matter to other people, they don't care about me, but it's this, everything is awful, there's always a rain cloud over my head, okay? So this, I want you to think about it though, as you write stuff down, it's this deep sense of hopelessness, and lots of the stuff that we talk about exudes out of those things, okay?
Hot potato Mike. From that, can you unpack what leads somebody to just struggle with that in their mind and in their body to then move towards self-harm and even suicide eventually?
So we have things that happen in life, right? Things happen, good stuff, not so good stuff. But what do? We cope with that stuff. We learn, whether we listen to music, watch TV, distract ourselves, whatever. So self-harm at its a basic sense can be that process of coping getting totally out of hand. So we have something that happens. We're disappointed. We don't feel like we can control it. But we go, you know what? I can't control this emotional pain, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But what I can control is the pain I feel and inflict on myself. I can't, and we're going to talk about also, we often think about self-harm. We think about this, right? We think about cutting. But there's lots of other ways that we can harm ourselves, whether that's risky behavior, whether that is promiscuity, whether that is unhealthy relationships. And there's quite a few things in that category as well. So don't think about it just of actually physically harming yourself, because once you broaden that scope, it might also apply to you a little bit more. But a person that is trying can go down that path specifically to your question, Harrison, is I can't make sense of all this other stuff. I can't control it, but I can control this. And so they're believing some of the lies that we're going to talk about. And then that sense of hopelessness with depression, that I am better off and the people in my life are better off if I am not here. And those things can lead people down that path where those are the answers, the permanent answers to some temporary feelings that come up.
So there are a lot of medical explanations to what's happening, which is really helpful for us to understand. But what does the Bible speak to? Does it speak to? What does it talk about in terms of the root issues behind anxiety and depression?
So as you think about control, right, anxiety is we're trying to answer a whole bunch of questions that might not actually have answers. And so when I think about anxiety, when I have somebody in my office and they're talking about anxiety, and this whole professional term is called ruminating. They just think over and over and over again about the same thing. That's your brain trying to fix that. So I think about this little dog I had growing up. So this dog would chase its tail all day, every day, all day long. And it looked so tiring. And anxiety is that same way, because you know what? That dog never caught its tail. It never slowed down. And it fully believed that it was going to catch its tail. You know what the only answer to that is Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And until you get to that place, your brain is trying to answer that question over and over again, but it already has the answer. And so you have to make a choice in that. So control. God is ultimately in control. God is sovereign. God is for you. God loves you. And whenever we take this whole process and we try to control it ourselves, we're always gonna lose. God's already given you the answer, and it all belongs at the foot of the cross. Depression, right? Hebrews 11:1, faith is the belief in things hoped for, the belief in things unseen. Sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we don't see what we think we should see. Sometimes we don't get an answer in the way that we think we should receive it. But God, we will face troubles, right? So when we face troubles, we can't go, oh, God is not for us. Because we will, because God told us. But he also says, fear not, but I've overcome the world. God has it all in his hands. And so as we talk, as we spend this whole time, I hope that you walk away knowing that God loves you and you have value and you are worthy, and all because of him. And so those are some of the I don't want to say basics because those are pretty profound things, but the crux of it.
That's really good. And something I would add to that is that you have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. It says in John 10:10, this is what it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. His sole purpose and motivation is to bring death into your life. And ultimately, if it means he could get you to take your own life and commit murder, he would do it. You know, that's what suicide is. It's murder. It's murder of yourself. And that's what Satan's agenda is only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. And one of the ways that the evil one tries to bring death into our life is through accusations and lies. He wants to accuse you. I heard somebody say this recently. Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your struggles. Isn't that true? Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your struggles. He reminds you of just how you continue to struggle with the same thing over and over, and how you don't have value and you don't have worth. And I know I'm alone and nobody cares about me. And these statements, these truth statements, these accusations about your character and who you are, that's what he is. He's an accuser and he's a liar. He may take some, and lies can be grounded in a little bit of truth, but then they're embellished and they're taken out of proportion and they take you to a place that will bring you to anxiety. Because what happens is he tries to get you to not trust God. Don't trust God, trust yourself. Take control. But when you take control and you, like he said, and you don't be still and fear God, instead, it will lead you to grow in fear and anxiety and ultimately depression and hopelessness. And then he can take you to a place where he can do some real harm. And he does this through lies. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into some of the specific lies that the evil one will try to get you to believe. And he will try to do harm to you through these lies. Now, as we do this, I want y'all to try to identify variations of these lies in your own mind. As we go through them, I want you to think about maybe not the exact verbiage of how this lie, what it says, but maybe how you might struggle with this lie. And begin trying to identify it not only in your life, but in your friends' lives as well, so that you can be a help to them and give them some truth that we're going to walk through. All right, so Robbie, why don't you jump into the first one?
So the first lie is, I am ugly and I'm not worth it. So the text for this that we're talking out of is Psalm 139, 13 through 14. You have formed my inward parts and you have knit me together in my mother's womb. I didn't say this last time, but I think about this, right? So I have three kiddos, my daughter's 7, 4-year-old son, 1.5-year-old son. And those kids are precious to me. They have so much. I love them with every part of who I am. But you know what? You know what they've done? They basically cost me a lot of money because I have to pay for everything they eat. They get hurt. I have to wipe their boo-boos. I have to take them to school. They do all these things that are a pleasure for me to do. They are a pleasure because I love them, not because of them, but because of who I am, because I'm their dad. And so God loves us, not because of us, but because of him. And so when we say, I don't have worth, I am ugly, I am not worth it, that is such a lie from the pit of hell. Absolutely, because God made you and he designed you and he designed you perfectly. There's no accident. He didn't get it wrong. If there's a thing about yourself that you don't like, God says, I like it. I made it. I created it. And so this lie is can manifold in lots of different ways. But remember, your value and your worth comes from the Lord. And he is the creator. So that, let's see if I missed any points I wanted to talk about. Drew, you going to talk about the truth in this, or would you like me to?
Go for it if you don't.
All right. So the truth, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So remember that. So the lie, the truth, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The lie is you have no value. You are not worth it to yourself, to other people. You're not important. And that we combat that with truths, which we'll talk about. But why don't you clean it up, Drew?
Another part of that lie that we want to bring truth to is I think all of us feel insecurities. Every single person does and feels insignificant or not good enough. And so the enemy uses that lie, like Robbie was saying. But not only does it get to us individually, but then we start to believe the world's a better place if I wasn't here. They don't want me here. They not only am I not good enough, they don't think I'm good enough. And it would be better if I wasn't here. You need to hear me, guys, for you or for somebody else. This world is not a better place without you in it. It's missing if you're out of it. This world is by no means a better place if you are not here. That's why God puts you here, to be an ambassador of him, for him, to receive his grace, to live in his grace, to give his grace to others, even in our struggles and in our pain. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's masterpiece, the greatest of all creation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. You don't get to decide. God already decided for you and for the world who you would be. And he created you exactly what he made you to be.
Yeah, that's really good. Moving on, we're going to go to self-harm lie number two. And that is that physical pain is easier than emotional pain. Physical pain is easier than emotional pain. And that's actually true-ish. And what I mean by that is, I had at one point it experienced a lot of emotional pain from a relationship in high school. And being an athlete, I'd dislocated shoulders, I'd broken bones. And I can remember thinking, I would trade all of the emotional pain that I have right now for all of the physical pain I've ever experienced in sports combined. Because sometimes it just emotional pain can be so heavy. And so I want to tell you all this story. So I had dated a girl. We dated briefly. We broke up, and we became friends. And our friendship grew over like a year and a half. And it grew into kind of a strong emotional connection. The truth was I never really gave up on the relationship. And she started dating somebody else. And so we continued to be friends, and truth be told was, I was like, I'm going to try and win her back through the emotional connection. I couldn't have articulated that to you at the time, but I can see it now. And so our friendship grew, and I eventually got to the point where I confessed to her just that how I felt. I just was like, hey, I know we're friends, but I don't feel like your friend anymore. My feelings for that have gone way past friendship. And she reciprocated. She even said, hey, I feel the same way about you. And she began making promises that she couldn't keep about breaking up with her boyfriend and getting together with me. And what ultimately happened was she had had an emotional relationship with me. She had a physical relationship with her boyfriend. And she was a fairly new Christian. I mean, honestly, she was just a baby believer, and she was doing the best she could coming from a broken home. But what happened was is she ended up having sex with her boyfriend. And who do you think she came to for the emotional support when she realized that she felt like she had been used? She came to me. And that was not a good place to come. She came to me, and I was brokenhearted. I mean, it felt like, I remember when she told me, you know, hey, I feel like I've done something seriously wrong, and I feel like I've kind of offended you, but I had sex with my boyfriend. It felt like she took a knife and she just stuck it in my heart and began to twist. I was pretty devastated. And it was really, really hard. And in that moment, I thought, hey, I would have traded all of my emotional pain for physical pain if I could have. But the truth is this, that trading emotional pain for physical pain is not a solution at all. It's not. It's not a solution at all. And the real lie here is that there is no solution to the emotional pain that you feel. That's really the lie. And that is just not true. There is a solution. There is a hope for the emotional complexity of the pain that you feel. And it's through a personal relationship with God. I want to take you to one of my favorite passages, Psalm 62, 5 through 8. Oh my goodness, this passage has been so, it has been like cold water to my soul in a dark night. And it says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. And isn't that what we need when we are in a dark place? We need rest. We need mental rest. Well, you can find that rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Verse 7, my salvation and honor depend on God. My deliverance comes from God. My deliverance does not come from the approval of another girl. My significance and my honor comes from the approval I get from God. From being in a personal relationship with the God of the universe, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and is magnificent, and He desires me. And when I step into that relationship with Him, and in verse 8 it says, trust Him at all times. When I begin to trust Him with my emotions, and I begin to pour out my heart to Him, He becomes my refuge. You know what a refuge is? Have you ever seen Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, Helm's Deep? That's a refuge. It is a place where you can be safe, that you can run for deliverance. God is the Helm's Deep of the soul. And my little daughter, she is a little bag lady, and she walks around with these bags, and they're filled with trinkets and all of her little treasured possessions. And she'll just, it is amazing how much she can fit in these little bags. And she'll be like, Daddy, you want to see what's in my bag? And she'll pour out the whole thing in front of me. And I just see everything that is in her bag. That's what God wants you to do with your emotions. He wants you to take everything that you're feeling, everything that you're thinking, and He is designed to be able to handle you. And He wants to know what's in your heart. And He's going to treat you with care. And He is going to be patient, and He is going to be tender, and He is going to give you the significance that you most long for. And beyond that, He's going to give you purpose, and He's going to bring you healing. And that's what happened to me. And I got to wrap this up, but that's what happened. I didn't have anywhere to turn with my pain. And I had to turn to God, and I listened to a ton of worship music. And when back in 2004, there wasn't the good worship music that there is now, okay? And so I was listening to some real cheesy crap, okay? But it was like, so, it was like, this is water to my soul. And He began to heal me. He began to heal me. And that's what happened. As I trusted in God, I began to grow in my relationship with Him, and I began to heal. I began to heal. And so the trust to hold on to is that there is healing for the emotional pain that you feel, and it's in a relationship with Jesus.
So line number 3 is that if I'm dead, then everything just disappears. All my pain goes away. And guys, that's a lie. Why it's a lie? Because it's assuming that when we die, that ends our existence. And that is just not true. You are made in the image of God. And because of that, you are made for eternity. Not just if you choose Jesus and surrender to the gospel and you choose to believe that Jesus is the savior of your life, you'll live for eternity. Every single person in this room will live forever, either with God in eternal glory and pleasures forevermore in heaven, or you will be forever separated from the loving, amazing God of the universe in torment forever. There is no end. So the lie that we believe, that the enemy tells us is, well, this pain's too hard now. If I just end it, that pain will disappear. If you don't know Jesus, that pain will never end. There's a story in Luke 16, 19 to 31, and we won't read the whole thing, but it's a story of a rich man who was living the high life when he was here. And then there's a beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus was covered in sores and leprosy. Just ugh. And they both die. Lazarus goes to heaven and lives with God forever. And this rich man is rotting in hell. He's miserable. And he cries out, will you just send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just place it on my tongue? Just satisfy me with something, parch my thirst just a little bit. We don't know. I mean, Scripture calls it a lake of fire. Scripture calls it, we don't really know exactly what hell is other than it's the complete absence of God. It could be burning forever, or it could be everything that we thought we ever wanted that will never satisfy going on for eternity. It is void of God. And so ending, thinking you're going to end the pain is a lie, and it will not lead to life. The truth is, Jesus came and died so that you can have life, eternal life, so that you could trust your life into him through the struggles, through the pain, through the heartache, through the brokenness, through your sin, and that you could hold on to him for eternal life. The other shadow side to this lie, that not only will your pain, the lie we believe is that my pain will disappear if I end my life now, what it does is it compounds the pain of everybody around you. Last week, I went to a funeral for a close friend of mine who, she's 29, she's a mom of two little kids, who committed suicide. A girl that was smiling all the time, a girl that was intentional to invest in people, a girl who even proclaimed a belief in Jesus Christ. And she left an entire community of people, her family, her friends, people I went to college with, people I live life with now, going, what happened? People going, is the gospel true? When we believe the lies of the enemy, it leaves carnage in its wake. And it leaves everybody else carrying that burden and that pain. And so don't believe the lies of the enemy, but hold on to the truth that God loves you and he wants you for eternity. He wants to give you life forever, but he wants to give you life today, and it is worth it.
Yeah, and just to wrap that up, Revelation 3:20 is pretty clear. That Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and we will dine together. Who do you dine with? You dine with friends. Jesus, he wants to be your friend, and he has made a way to eradicate all sin and made a way to be in a relationship with you. You just have to reach out and just say, I want a relationship with you. And when you do, he comes in. And you spend eternity with him in heaven. It's that easy. And so we're going to go on to the next portion of this. We're going to jump into some practical things that you can say and do when those are hurting. And so, Robbie, why don't you walk us through, if someone is contemplating suicide, what are some things that might be helpful to know and do?
So some practical things. If you or your friend are contemplating suicide, if you are... having thoughts go over and over and over in your head. To stop that process, right, you have to focus on what you can solve, what you can do about the situation. Lots of these things, even though we're giving you, hey, do these four things, there's a lot of layers underneath those four things, right? But focus on what you can control, the problems you can control, but also, more importantly, surrender control over to God, because He is ultimately in control, right? A Bible verse that talks to this is, we can make plans, but He ultimately directs our steps, right? So in this, focus on what you can, like I said, but also He is ultimately, and rest in that, believe it. Don't just say it. Don't just give it lip service and go, hey, I'll jot some things down, but truly believe and surrender control over to Him. Drew touched on 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has overcome you. And realize that other people struggle with this stuff too. And one thing that we hope that the takeaway from today can be is, this is a big topic, but it is an approachable topic. Don't go at it alone. Invite other people into this process. But ask God for help and try to identify the lies that you are believing. What are the specific things that you are believing? I love the metaphor of a fishing lure. The enemy uses what he knows that you're going to grab onto, and he throws it out there. Anybody that's ever been fishing never looked in the tackle box and said, hey, this is a lure. Here's some bait that this fish will never, ever bite on. There absolutely is no way I'm going to catch a fish if I use this. They always go, this looks tempting. This looks like it will fool the fish. And so the enemy uses the same way. He knows your lure, and he's going to use that. So identify those lies. What are the lures in your life? And then remind yourself what is true. What is true? What are you going to grab onto when nights are dark? What are you going to grab onto? Because sometimes that's all you have. You have what is true, and you cling onto it, and you grab onto it. If you are drowning in the ocean, you don't go, oh, well, look, this board kind of floats, but I don't want that. I want something else to cling onto. You're going to grab onto that because you know that life can be found in and through that. So remind yourself also of your worth. Where does your worth come from? It comes from the Lord. Rebuild that self-esteem. Grab that value. We don't have time for me to give you the whole neuro pathway, talk about what's going on in your brain. But the more we do things, the more we talk, the more we say, the more we think, we create neuro pathways in our brain, right? And that's just a fancy way to say, picture a ditch in our brain. And your thoughts go down the path of least resistance. Like when it rains really hard, the water goes the path of least resistance. The amazing thing about how God designed our brain is not that we have these crevices in our brain, it's that you can actually divert those. And so every time you have all of these negative thoughts, right? Every time you go, no, I believe this is true, this is what I want to do, this is what God's word says, every single time you're doing twofold, one, you're stopping and taking a shovel of dirt and you're filling in that crevice, but you're diverting that water, right? The metaphorical water. And you begin slowly but surely, over and over, every time you combat the lies with truth, and your thinking begins to change. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your mind literally is renewed because God designed your mind to do that. So those are some practical things, but there's some other stuff on the list, but I know that we're running out of time, so here you go.
That's good, man. Just a few other things. Invite people into your struggle. And I want to add a caveat to this. Invite people into your thoughts. If you can show that image of the guy with the little boy in his head, invite people into your thoughts. Sometimes you go to small group and you've been thinking some dysfunctional thought or some lie all week that's truly just been beating you up. And people ask, hey, so how have you been struggling this week? Or how have you been feeding your flesh? And you're like, I don't really know. But and maybe you don't, but you're like, all I know is my head has been an absolute war zone and I feel like I am losing every battle. And I feel like this is a good image of how sometimes we put on the face, like everything, we've got everything together, but then inwardly and in our minds, we feel like this helpless child that's just getting the junk beat out of them. And that's just, we've got to invite people into our struggles that we trust and that want to love us and care for us. And when we do, they can really help us. And if your friend is struggling, you need to say things like this. I want to give you a few phrases for you to write down of things to say to your friends when they're struggling. If they're like, hey, I just don't feel like anybody cares about me. Just say the phrase, you matter. And you matter to me. You matter. And if you see that your friend is hurting, just empathize with them and say, hey, I see that you're hurting. And if it's hard for you to get into the pool of someone else's pain, it might mean that you have some pain in your own life that you have not overcome, that you may have some wound in your past that is just in the background of your mind and preventing you from getting into the waters of pain and empathy with other people. And so you've got to ask yourself and just say, hey, I see that you're hurting. And don't feel like you have to fix their problem. Just be with them and say, I see that you're hurting. I see your pain. And if they're cutting themselves or if they're harming themselves, tell them there is a better way than hurting yourself. It's just, it can be so powerful to hear a friend jump in the battle with you. Encourage your friends to share their secrets. Ask them the question, do you have any secrets that you haven't shared with anybody that might be causing you this emotional pain? Ask them to share their secrets. And maybe you go first. You know, maybe you go first and share some things with them. But be willing to get into the waters with them. One other thing, don't make a promise you can't keep. Don't make a promise you can't keep. And what I mean by that is if your friend says, hey, I want to tell you something, but you got to promise not to tell anybody. Don't make that promise. Don't cut that deal with them. Say this instead. Say, hey, I don't know what you're about to tell me, but if you're going to hurt yourself, I love you too much. I love you too much not to bring someone else in. So I'm here. Let me help you. But I just can't make a promise I can't keep. And then lastly, reach out for help. If there's anyone in this room right now that is struggling or thinking about suicidal ideation and suicidal thoughts or even thinking about harming themselves, reach out for help. And I would tell you that your small group is probably the front lines for help and aid. You have young adults who've gone before you, who love you and love Jesus, who are equipped to help you. Go to them and just tell them, and just say this phrase. If you don't know what to say or you're scared, just pull someone aside that you love and trust and say, can we talk? Just start there. Can we talk? And you can come to one of us and we'll talk with you. But there are people that are surrounding you right now that love you and care for you and want to help, but you're going to have to invite them in. And so as we conclude, I just want to remind you that you can be part of the solution, that some of the people that are most helpful in helping others overcome some of the darkest places of their souls are their friends, You are the front lines for helping people overcome some of the dark places of the soul. And so get in there. Don't take no for an answer. Tell your friend, I see that you're hurting and I want to help and be part of the solution. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. And you loved us so much that you saw us in our pain and our suffering and our hardships. And you entered in and you got in the muck and the mire of this world. And you took all of pain and suffering and death and decay and you put it on your back and you paid for it so that you could bring us life and hope and purpose. And Father, I pray for all the students in this room and at D-Town, Lord, that this weekend that they would see, not with blurred vision, but with cleared vision, to see you clearly, that you truly are the hope of the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so that's the end of the breakout sessions. You're going to meet back up with your small group, wherever you guys designated to meet. You're going to hang with them, share what you learned from the last two sessions. Not everybody got to hear what you heard and the truth that you were encouraged by. Share with them.